Welcome to our final Bible class of the Annus Horribilis, as the Queen would say, the not very good year. But we all made it, and we've been mightily blessed in this country, haven't we? So, and we're very grateful for Brother John to give us his third talk. So I'm not going to take any more of Brother John's time up, because he's going to give us his third session on the temple, and his particular theme this evening is the most holy place. All right, so our reading then is Ezekiel 43 and just verses 10 to 17, and then we'll hand over to John.
Thank you, Brother Graham, and good evening, brethren and sisters and our young people. The temple will be more magnificent than any other structure the earth has seen. Any building in ancient times through to modern times. This is Yahweh's house. So it will be unique. We saw in the record that so far we've spent quite a bit of time in the outer court. And Ezekiel moved then into the inner court and looked at the buildings in the inner court area. And from the end of chapter 40 onwards, Ezekiel goes in and out and up to the altar and back to the gates. He's moving all over the temple. But this evening, God willing, we want to focus a little bit upon those few verses that we've read about the altar. The altar really is the focal point of this house of prayer, this house of worship for all nations. In chapter 40 and at verse 35, if we go back to that chapter, we find that Ezekiel was brought to the north gate. You remember in the class last week at the north gate, that's where the offerings were made. Outside the gate, there were the slaughter areas, the blocks where they would slaughter the sacrifices. And then they would be brought in through the gate into the inner porch, and there they would be washed and ready to go down to the big kitchens. And we looked at that last week. And in verse 44 of this chapter, having been at the north gate, we read, "And without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court." So without means outside, that is outside the inner gate of the square. He sees these chambers in the inner court area. And he said it's for the singers, which was at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was toward the south. One at the side of the east gate, having the prospect toward the north. And that verse has great difficulty in trying to get the meaning of it. First of all, he said, in these inner buildings, so Ezekiel has come down from the north gate and he's come to these inner buildings in the inner court. And first of all, he said, there were the chambers of the singers of the inner court, which was at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was toward the south. So in this region, pointing to the south, is where the singers will be. And then it said, one at the side of the east gate. So he went to the east gate, having a prospect toward the north. And there's a problem. How can one stand at an east gate and look at something whose prospect is toward the north? And that verse has been, particularly that last part of that verse, has been a problem for translators for a long, long time. Now, up until now, everything has been in the square. Now we've moved into the inner area. And really, from verse 40 onwards, through to verse 46 here, he's gone from the north outer court gate into the inner court area. Well, the latter part of that verse 44, a problem for so long. And some translators remove the difficulty, and you'll see in some versions, instead of east gate, it has south gate. Because if you're down the south, then you can see the direction that's mentioned. Brother Sully pondered that for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he felt he unlocked the key to this. And after 10 years of study, he wrote his record in 1887. And you have one of the answers. There were the inner buildings, and if it's a circle, you can stand at the east, and there's the direction, as it said in verse 44, toward the north. Today we sit here with an answer to one of the difficult verses of Scripture. When you go over to chapter 43, Brother Graham read in verse 12, "This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about shall be most holy." And there's the language, you see, round about. This area round about in this inner set of buildings, this circular set, this is the most holy place. The law of the house round about. Now we said that the northern part were for the singers, they're mortals. So mortal priests can be in these circular buildings. Sometimes brothers and sisters feel that, well, the square is for the mortals and the circular is for the immortals. And it fits, of course, a circle, no beginning, no ending, like immortality. But mortals can go into the inner buildings. So the singers, for example, are there. And singing in the kingdom will be a big thing. The singers were there in the tabernacle, they were there in Solomon's temple, and so it will be here in the house of prayer for all nations. God's temple, you think about it. At creation, the angels sang. At the birth of the Lord, the angels sang. Singing is a great means of giving praise to God, to the Creator. And in the day of the kingdom age, some of us may be good singers and some of us may not be too good, but in that day with immortal voices, imagine how we can sing. Imagine singing Revelation 5. Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. Sing with immortal voices. But there'll be the great choirs and the singers with mortal voices as well. And so in chapter 40, verses 45 and 46, he said unto me, "This chamber whose prospect is toward the south is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the house." The keepers, particularly those who are involved in the work at the northern gates. The keepers of the house. Those at the northern gates, the priests involved there, will handle the sacrifices. There'll be the slaying of the animals, there'll be the washing, there'll be taking down to the kitchens, and then visitors coming in will sit and have a meal in those big buildings in the square. And mortal priests will have that role. In verse 46, in the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. So that's a different group of priests. They will have charge of the altar. And he labels them here as the sons of Zadok. So there are two classes of priests in these circular buildings. The mortal priests in the top half and the immortal priests in the bottom half. The mortal priests, if you go over to chapter 44, and when we come down to verse 10, it says, "The Levites that had gone away from me when Israel went astray," so he's sort of categorising a group of priests that went astray, "yet they shall minister in my sanctuary, having charge at the gate of the house." Ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister unto them. And so it goes on talking about a group of priests, the Levites, that back in history in previous times sort of went astray. These are mortals, but they're mortal Levites. Levites in the day of the kingdom. Israel's back in the land and there'll be Levitical priesthood there, but they're mortals. And later on in verse 17, it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. They will minister in the gates. They've got linen bonnets. And so it talks about these mortal priests. It goes on to talk about them from verse 18, 19, 20. "Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow," so they get married and so on. They're mortals. But they minister at the gates at the northern entrance. And then in verse 15, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me." So this group of priests will come near. "They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood." They will minister at the altar. "They shall enter into my sanctuary and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me and they shall keep my charge." So in between, from the beginning of verse 10, the Levites, you come down to verse 14, then there's a little, in effect, like a paragraph of two verses, but there's a special group of priests. Let's put the label sons of Zadok. "They shall come near unto me." And it shall come to pass in verse 17, and on it goes talking about the mortal Levites. So two groups of priests. "They shall come near unto me," this second group, "to the altar." That's the saints. The immortal priests. We know in the kingdom age will be priests. So the immortal priests will come near unto God. That altar is in the most holy place. Now we don't have time this evening to look at where the beginning of the most holy place area is in the inner circle. We've already seen the singers can go into the inner circle, so mortals can go into parts of the inner circle, but as you get closer and closer to the innermost part, there's an area from which, from then onwards, it'll be the most holy, and only the saints will go into that area. Now, when Brother Graham read those verses in chapter 43, you'll notice the altar is there over and over again. The altar. Back in chapter 40 and verse 47, Ezekiel originally measured the court 100 cubits long and 100 cubits broad, four square, and the altar that was before the house. So this altar is 100 cubits square. Now, if you look up Strong's, you have a number alongside the altar word. And it really means the whole altar. It's 100 cubits by 100 cubits. When we get to chapter 43, this same Hebrew word occurs in verse 13, and these are the measures of the altar. And you notice how Ezekiel records it. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit and some. But he emphasised that this is a cubit and a hand breadth. And six of those made up a reed. So he's talking about the measuring reed, the language of that, of a cubit and a hand breadth. Now what you have there in 40 verse 46, altar 4196, 40 verse 47, 43 verse 22, and it's down here in verse 18. So everywhere that word occurs, it's just talking about the whole altar itself. In verse 15, so the altar shall be four cubits. Four cubits is a long way from 100 cubits. So what's this altar? And when you look at the Hebrew word, it's Harel, the Mount of God. El, God. Harel, Mount of God. And it says it's four cubits. So this word is a total different word that was used for altar, meaning the whole altar itself. And if you look carefully, this is the four cubits here. It's this little piece here. Here's the big altar that was 100 by 100. But inside that, there's another altar, in effect. And there's a little court here. And then inside that, there's another altar. So you've got the whole thing, then another altar, and then another altar. And what it's saying here is this altar here, this base here, on which this next one sits, is the Mount of God. Now, we go down. And in verse 17, and the settle, and it's really talking about this base, shall be 14 cubits long. And 14's not very long. So where does this fit with the 100? And you'll notice cubits is in italics. They didn't know what to put. It should be 14 reeds. It's the length of this Mount of God. 14 reeds. And now it nearly fills this whole area. 14 reeds is 84 cubits. If you start doing a little bit of the mathematics, you've got a cubit here, four cubits, and a cubit, there's another six, and another six here is 12, and then you've got a little court right around, and it fits inside this whole 100 by 100. Now we go down to, in verse 15, there's another altar mentioned. And this one here 4480741. Now that just means you've got two numbers linking with this word. Well, the first one's doesn't mean very much, but the key is the second one. And the second one, 741, is really the word for the altar. And you'll see that it is also this same word, 741, down here in verse 16. And the altar shall be 12. And again, you've got cubits long, and the cubits is in italics. So again, there's a problem with this translation of this Hebrew word. And if you remove the word cubits and put reeds, now it's saying here's another one that is 12 reeds long. And if you look up the meaning of this Hebrew word, it's Ariel, or Ariel, Ariel, meaning Lion of God. So there are three separate Hebrew words for altar in those few verses. But if you have a margin, as most, if you've got an AV, you'll see number 4, the mountain of God, number 6, the Lion of God. And in the margin is the correct language for the Hebrew words. So what we have now is the Lion of God is this area here, and that's where the sacrifices will be placed. Here's the actual sacrificial area that's sitting in a framework that's sitting on the top of the mountain. The Lion of God, and that's 12 reeds, 72 cubits. So we've gone 100 to 84 to 72. Three different areas of this structure that overall is the altar area. Ariel, the Lion of God. And then it makes mention in verse 15, at the end of it, four horns. Now the word horns is like a projection. So in the corners there are these projections, or these little corner, Brother Sully's drawn them like little corner towers. They're not told anything more than there are four horns there. That four cubits that was mentioned only occurs once. And we saw the four cubits there, but I wonder whether maybe these little horns might be four cubits high. We're not told. It's conjecture. You know, maybe this four cubits has some other reference to this area of the Mount of God. We'll find out in the kingdom. Solomon's temple. That altar was 20 cubits square. And we're told in the record it wasn't big enough for Israel. So when you come and say, well, here's a settle that's 14 cubits, this Mount of God, 14 cubits, a house of prayer for all nations, you can see the problem you have with putting cubits in there. Come back to something else. Remember the story in the wilderness of smiting the rock? People wanted water. And Moses is told to smite the rock in Exodus 17. And water came out. And that rock, Zur, it was a big rock, a solid rock, at the ground level, like a big rock stuck in the ground. And we know that pointed forward to Christ. In Numbers 20, Moses, out of frustration, smote the rock a second time. But this time, the rock, Hebrew word, is Selah. And the word Selah means a high and lofty craggy rock. Not one in the ground, one high and lifted up. That rock was Christ. The first time in the ground, in the days of his mortality, he was smitten. Today he sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and he's to be spoken to, Moses was told. Speak to the rock, don't smite the rock. In effect, Moses was smiting Christ a second time. He paid a terrible price for that. He wasn't allowed to go into the land. Moses, 120 years of age. He went up to Pisgah, he saw the land, but he wasn't allowed to go into it because he'd smitten the rock twice. Now we know, if we go over to Isaiah 44, and in Isaiah chapter 44, we come down to verse 8. Is there a God beside me at the end of that verse? Yea, there is no God. And in the AV, it's got a little word eight, or letter eight alongside God. It's not one of God's titles. Hebrew is rock. Beside me there is no rock. Yahweh is the rock. And Christ his Son is a rock. And he's our rock, brethren and sisters. God is our rock. Our Lord is our rock. How many times in time of need do we rely upon our rock? And if we go back to chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Beside me there was no ale formed. An ale is the word for God as a creator, the powerful God, the powerful creator. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no saviour. Over in verse 20, the beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness. God was the rock. He's the one who gave Israel water in the wilderness to give drink to my people, my chosen ones. He had chosen them out of all the nations, the 12 sons of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 boys, the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the nation. There's his people. They're the chosen ones. When we take hold of the gospel, we too are among the chosen ones. We are part of the promises made unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God's our rock. And there's the altar. On the mountain, high and lifted up for all to see what is happening. There's the altar, there's the rock, there's Yahweh, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Hebrews, he's our altar. And coming out from under that altar is the water coming down on the south side. All comes together. So we go over to chapter 44 of Ezekiel. Verse back into verse 15 here, the priests, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of the sanctuary, they will come near to me, to minister unto me. The immortal priesthood. Priests in the past, of course, couldn't do that. The high priest went once a year into the Most Holy, but no one else could ever go into there. The altar was outside the Most Holy place in the tabernacle and the temple. The priests could go to the altar, but they couldn't go into the Most Holy. Christ at that stage, of course, hadn't come on the scene, hadn't been slain, hadn't received immortality. He was only an altar in prospect. But today he's at the right hand of the Father. He's our mediator. He's our altar. And so in the future temple, the mosaic aspects of the old will be changed. The altar's now inside the Most Holy place. And the immortalized saints can go into that area. And if you go back to chapter 43 and at verse 17, talking about this altar, it says at the end of verse 17, the stairs shall look toward the east. So now mention is made of stairs. Here was the water coming down from the altar. Now there are stairs to the altar. Now in the past, the mortal priesthood wasn't permitted to use stairs. If they stepped up steps, there was a possibility they might show a little bit of flesh under their garment. So they always had a ramp. But here in the day of the kingdom, the immortals can go into the Most Holy place, and here's like a figurative of it, there can be stairs because there's no flesh to show anymore. So now the language is, no nakedness for any immortal. They can step out stairs, they can go up the stairs to the altar to place part of the offering to God. Of those animals that were slaughtered on the north gate, a little bit of the best will go up to the altar. And the saints will take that to the altar. Back to chapter 40, verse 47. Again, we talked about he measured the altar. And then in verse 48, and he brought me to the porch of the house and measured each post of the porch. And he goes on and on and on and on. And from verse 48, he's in the circular buildings. And you've got all the details about the circular buildings here. So really chapter 41 ought to begin at verse 48. Well, I suppose in a way you could even say verse 47 because he actually went up to the altar, which is inside the circular buildings. But then from that he comes down from the altar there in the middle and he comes down to these inner buildings. And in the record there, it said, he brought me to and measured each post of the porch and so on this side, and he did some measurements on that side. And what is happening, he's come down from the altar, so he's on the inside of the circular buildings, and he's on this side. This is the circular building around here. He's on this side, and then he goes over to the other side of these buildings. And there are all the details in that chapter. And it's pretty difficult to look at all the cubits in that chapter. It takes a massive amount of time to look at all that detail. And we don't intend to do that this evening. But further on in the record, when you come to verse 18... when he was in these inner buildings, he said inside the entrance there were cherubim and palm trees. Palm tree has been a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces. Now we're familiar with the cherubim. So he's come over, Ezekiel's come over to this side, the outside, and he's gone up steps. And on this side, either side of the steps, are these cherubim figures. And of course, they're the pillars, the palm-like pillars. And here's the depiction. Here are the steps, two faces. This face is looking at a pillar, that face is looking at a pillar, this face at a pillar, that face at a pillar. So faces and pillars, all tied together. Now what do we know about the cherubim? Well, let's go back to Israel when they were camped in the wilderness. A four-square encampment. There was a tabernacle in the middle, and there were the tribes around, three on each side. And so on the east, you had Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and so on, north, south, east and west. And when they marched off, Judah led the way. But associated with those tribes were the four faces of the cherubim, the four standards, if you like, the bearers. There was the lion, there was the man, there was the ox, and there was the eagle. The lion of the tribe of Judah, always the lion associated with Judah, and then man down the bottom, and there was the ox over the western side and the eagle on the north. And you remember in Ezekiel 1 when he saw the vision of the cherubim come out of the north, there he saw the four living creatures with the four faces and the four wings, and there were the four faces, and the faces always pointed in the same direction. They never changed. Wherever it moved, always the lion was toward the east and the man to the south, the eagle to the north and the ox to the left, to the west. Always. And you look at the eagle. Incredible bird. We have our wedge tail. And then there's the lion. Royalty for the lion. And then the ox, the labouring ox. Yeah, we don't see these today, of course. It wasn't that long ago. Australia was known for its oxen. Teams of oxen all over this country. And as you travel around into the country areas and you go into the towns, one of the things that strikes you is the massive width of their streets. Well, the next time you go down a country town with a wide street, maybe you'll think about Ezekiel and the cherubim and the temple. Why? Why were there huge streets? It was so the oxen could turn around in the street, the big teams of oxen. That's why they were wide. And the next slide is taken in 2010. It's taken at a place called Trundle, and it's just east of Parkes and Forbes in New South, Middle and New South Wales. And here they are reenacting, and there's the great team of oxen coming down the wide street of Trimble, and they're turning around in the street, reenacting the great days of the oxen. And then there was the man. Now, when we come to the temple, there are only two. There's no eagle, and there's no ox. Why? They're called the cherubim, and then it goes on to say cherub here and a cherub there, meaning singular, one face. Cherubim is plural. You don't say cherubims, the esh, cross that off. Im is plural. Cherubim, or a cherub. Why two missing? Well, there was the ox, the symbol of labour, straining at the yoke, unmurmuring, working hard. And there was the eagle with the vision that could see a rabbit 3-4 kilometres away. It can be short vision and long vision. They all represent qualities of the saints. But brethren and sisters, in the day of the kingdom, we no longer have to labour. We no longer have to have a vision. We're there as kings and priests, lion and man. And those two faces are still there. The lion, the royalty. The man, the priest, symbol of the priesthood, teachers. They are still applicable in the day of the kingdom. If you look at Brother Sully's original book, you'll see as you come up the steps, there is the face of the lion looking one way and the man the other. And when you go across into the inner section, there's another set of these figures on the inside. But round about here is the beginning of the most holy place. From there onwards is the hill. When you look at the book that's been reprinted, you'll see there's been a change. Here are the steps, the faces over here are on the inside. And I think that's correct. Those cherubic figures are inside the most holy place. You remember when Moses went up into the mountain, he saw the glory of God. He only saw the rear aspect. He didn't look upon the face of that representation of the glory of God. So mortals will be able to come up these steps, see these faces, go across, but only immortals can go inside this area, and so they'll only see the rear parts. So brethren and sisters, we've covered a lot in three sessions. And we are about to present the fat and the blood of our lives before our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the lives of each one of us? How are we labouring? How are we keeping that vision? The ox and the eagle. And there's the man, the priesthood, the teaching, the learning, the symbols of man. And there's the lion with spire, tacked in a regal way, royalty. We've assigned ourselves, aligned ourselves to the King of the whole earth, soon to be seen in the earth. You know, we give lip service to the principle of God manifestation. God manifested in a people, Yahweh Elohim. He who will be manifested in mighty ones. Christ is our example. Our hope is to be like him, to be with him, one with him in the house of prayer for all nations. One in that day. But the key to the excitement of this prophecy is our own study. It's what we do. Look at all those chapters, 260 verses about the temple. How much do we know? What about our individual study of what's written in those 260 verses that involve a building that is God's house of prayer for all nations that will be there in the earth for 1,000 years until finally the mortal nations will no longer exist and all will be, God will be all and in all. When we do put the time in on anything on the word, our hearts do burn. Even coming to meetings sometimes, oh, I'm too tired, I don't think I'll go, it's too cold. We go and we feel good when we go home. Our hearts do burn. And we're glad we went. It's the same when we spend the time with our Bibles. We might not feel like it, but when we sit down after a while, time goes, and at the end of it, you do feel good. Your heart does burn within you. There's a real thrill and a pleasure about what the word can do. And so we press on with anticipation of the return of our Lord so close. The day is soon to come, brethren and sisters, young people. When we're going to go up those steps. And we'll see those two faces. And we'll see those palm trees. And maybe, just maybe, we might think of this class. With a thrill, perhaps, we might remember and recall some of the things that we've learnt about this wonderful prophecy of Ezekiel's.